I want to take the first couple of minutes. I got a number of phone calls this week, and I was glad I got them. I was very glad I got them. And the subject was, or the question was, how do I stand correctly when the symptoms are hitting me so hard? I get it. When you have moments like that, these are being uploaded to our website for a couple of reasons. To keep me accountable, so that I can listen back on the word, make sure I didn't teach something in error. But also that we have had a lot of people out for a number of weeks. And so for them to catch up and kind of see where we're going, we're putting them on the website. So the question is, how do we stand? The word stand means to forcefully take or maintain a specified position or posture. It means to forcefully maintain one's position and to forcefully hold the course. It means to agree. In this case, we're agreeing with the word. It means to tolerate without flinching. That one really hit me. It means to bear courageously and remain firm in the face of something. And here's what a symptom is. A symptom is a subjective, it means what we think about it, subjective evidence of disease or physical disturbance. It's something that indicates the existence of something else. When you get a symptom, you get a tummy ache, you get a scratchy throat, you get an earache, you get whatever it is, that's a symptom. It's real. We're not saying that the symptoms are not real. What we are saying is we are not opening our mouths, speaking the wrong words to give them entrance into us.
Amen.
Subjective is relating to the way a person experiences things in his or her own mind. You know, there's actually been cases, it's very sad, but there have actually been more than one case documented where a person had symptoms, convinced themselves in their own mind they had cancer, and died. When they did the autopsy, there was no cancer in their body. The power of your mind is unbelievable. I don't know what else to... Your mind is incredible. And we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. So think about that. This person did not have the Word of God working in them, but yet those symptoms were so real, and again, symptoms are real. What we need to do is take our stand forcefully. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, it says, it's about the whole armor of God. It says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand forcefully against the wiles of the enemy. Symptoms of sickness are the wiles of the enemy. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of this dark age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand forcefully in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Keep your position. Stay the course. Don't give up on the word. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. Sickness, disease, infirmity, lack, poverty.
Yes.
Those are fiery darts of the enemy. Right. Nothing starts out physical or tangible. It all starts out spiritual.
Right. Yes.
So when I'll use an example pastors always used. When you look at your checkbook, and the numbers in the checkbook say by the end of the month you're not going to have enough, it's up to you to decide what that end result is. Are you going to let that checkbook run your life?
No.
Are you going to open your mouth and say, oh my God, I'm not going to have enough money by the end of the day. I'm not going to be able to pay my rent. I'm not going to be able to pay my house payment. Verse 16, take that shield of faith with which you are able to quench that fiery dart, the fiery darts of the evil one.
Yes.
Take the helmet of salvation.
Amen.
Guard your mind.
Yes.
Guard that powerful thing with the word of God.
Amen.
Guard it. Because that's where the enemy comes.
That's right.
The enemy works on your thoughts so he can get you to open your mouth and give him access.
Yeah,
it's that easy. There is one way for him to get in your life. Sometimes he comes just kind of, and other times he comes bam, bam, bam. And he wants you to get scared enough to open the door. And it's our responsibility to keep the door closed.
Amen.
James 1:26. So these are ones I'd like you to please read on your own. James 1:26 through 28. And all of chapter 3. And it's because it talks about the power of the tongue.
Oh, yes.
It's not going to be anything you haven't heard before, but in this day and age, we really need to refamiliarize ourselves with these basic scriptures.
Sure.
The core scriptures. It says the tongue, which implies a natural acquired language. So when you think of it that way, it's not just your tongue. Wouldn't that have been fun if that would have been on video? But it is what comes out of your mouth. It's your naturally acquired. Now listen to that. Your naturally acquired language. Not your godly acquired language. The tongue, which implies naturally acquired language, is a fire. It's like lightning. And it is a world unto itself. It's an entire cosmos. Now, I can't tell you I understand that, but when you look that word up, the scripture says this, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. That's a whole cosmos. And iniquity is acts of injustice. The tongue is permanently placed among our members. And this is what it says. The tongue, that naturally acquired language, defiles or causes defects in your body. It's what comes out of your mouth that opens the door to the symptoms come. They are knocking. They want me to say, oh, I feel terrible. They want me to say, oh my God, I just, on and on and on. All the symptoms you've ever remembered saying in the past. That's what it wants me to say. And it inflames the wheel of our nativity, being set on fire by hell. So the natural language that we grew up with, if you felt it, you said it. If you saw it, you said it. If you heard it, you repeated it. What the Lord is saying is that thing inside your mouth that releases language, that's the thing that opens the door to defects in your body. Does that mean you never go to the doctor, you never take a doctor report? No, that's not what I'm saying. Everybody's faith level is different. If your faith is in the doctor, then go to the doctor. But go prepared with the word for whatever they say. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And then just make a note, please, of Psalm 107,
mm-hmm.
19 through 22,
okay. First
and 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24. And please just read those on your own.
Okay.
The bottom line is, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I ran across one person. They didn't call me until, they should have called me days earlier, or any one of us, to stand in prayer with them. But they felt ashamed that the symptoms had come on their body. I said, wait a minute, you need to repent of that, because there is now no condemnation in Christ
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
We just need to decide what we're going to do. The symptoms come. The symptoms are always going to come. Poverty is always going to try to come. Iniquity is always going to try to come. It's up to us what we do with it. When it comes knocking, what will your stance be? And with every experience we walk through, we learn something, or we should. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Because we are going to talk about perception.
Okay.
So I just want you to click on each one of those. Am I in your way? Each one of those, one at a time, and bring it up on the screen. Okay, what do you see first, a swan or a squirrel?
A squirrel.
Okay.
Oh, wait a minute. No, I see a swan.
Yeah, but the very first one, whatever you see, very first one.
Swan.
All right, next one. Next one.
Yeah, bird.
Bird. But other people see a lion. And it's funny because when I try to see the lion, I cannot see the lion.
Oh.
Next one. And there's no right or wrong.
Right. Oh, couple.
I saw the couple.
But then I saw the couple.
Next one.
Two fish. Oh, now I see the old man.
Yeah.
Now the girl, though.
So again, it just sitting in this room with a small amount of people, there is actual, obviously you know, that there's a lot of research behind this. Today it was just a matter of how many of us saw the face. I almost always see a face. If it has a face in it, I see the face. I don't know why. If it has a cat in it, I see a cat. There's some science behind it. But what we're going to talk about today is perception. The way you think about or understand someone or something. You perceived the images based on what's inside of you. Each one of us perceived what we saw based on, again, past experiences, what's inside of us, what we've heard Andy teach about the healing of the soul. If you took that, if you went through putting the word to work for emotional healing or whatever kind of healing, and you did that in about a year, it may be different. You may see the opposite image. But perception is the way you think about or understand something or someone. You perceive the images based on what's inside of you, not what is outside of you. Perception is formed by a combination of life experiences, victories, celebrations, disappointments, unmet expectations, unfulfilled dreams. My list of uns were longer than my list of. And I remembered the heart condition when we talked, I think it was last week, about Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, and Pharaoh. And I really had to step back and cut Zechariah some slack. Because, you know, we tell the story and I kind of pick on Zechariah. Oh, big man of faith, there he is. He's the high priest, he's in the temple, an angel shows up, it's Gabriel. You know, he should have just been this big man of faith. But when you think about what he heard, the angel said to him, hey, Elizabeth's going to have a baby. Well, Zechariah loved Elizabeth, and he'd lived with her a long time, and he'd seen her go through a lot of hurt. He probably saw her watching the kids from the neighborhood play out in the yard, heard their little squealing as they chased each other, saw the other women have their babies, these other kids that grew up and had their own babies, and the thing back then was women were supposed to have babies, and Elizabeth couldn't have a baby. So he knew, he had lived through the hurt of what Elizabeth had experienced, and now the angel's coming and saying, hey, guess what? I got good news. Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And we don't know exactly what went through Zechariah's mind, but I wonder if he might have thought, I can't tell Elizabeth this, because if it doesn't happen, it's going to crush her again. And so out of his heart he spoke, could you give me a sign? What sign are you going to give me? So when I go home and tell my wife this, she is sure and I am sure, because if I'm not sure, I'm not telling her. And we're no different. Yeah, we're no different. How many times have we been through things that didn't go right, didn't go well, repeatedly didn't go well, and now we're facing it again, and it's like this, la, 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 I don't want to hear it, Lord.
Right.
I don't want to talk about this. Because we've been there before a number of times. So perception is your natural or fleshly ability to perceive or judge a thing based on limited knowledge of the carnal mind. And we just talked about how powerful the mind is. Documented cases where people didn't have the disease but died of the symptoms they thought was the disease, had an autopsy, and the disease wasn't there. So perception is simply how you feel about a thing. And in this case, it's how do you feel about God? When you think about God, how do you feel about him? What emotions rise up when you think about God? Some people, they think, he's never done a thing for me. In fact, every time I've reached out to him, I've been let down. Some people equate him to their natural father. That happens a lot in this broken world. Or they equate him to their natural father, and dad was not a great example. So it's difficult for them, unless they're buried in the Word and immersed in the Word, to get past those emotions. How could I trust someone called father when I couldn't trust the one I could see and touch and feel? And I can't see, touch, and feel him. I can't prove he's less of an ogre than this one is. Romans 8, 5 through 8 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, for indeed, nor indeed can be." Verse 8. "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." The biggest problem, and I'll use my grandma as an example. My grandma grew up in the Catholic Church since she was just a wee little thing. And, you know, went to church every single mass, I guess it's called, every single day, went to church every single day. And that was her identity. She married my grandpa. They moved out west. They had five children, or out east to Pennsylvania. Had five children, and he died suddenly one day. He went to work. He ended up having three heart attacks and died. So now she's out east away from her family, and she is without her husband, and she has these five children, and what's she going to do? She was a stay-at-home mom, which is a full-time job, and I think the most important job. I think a well-meaning person said the wrong thing. Said to her, "Well, you know, God probably needed Ralph in heaven." Yeah. And my grandma said, "If that's what God is like, and if that's who God," because it was a priest, so that she trusted that office. Again, I don't think he was being mean-spirited. Could have been what he was taught, could have been whatever, but he said the wrong thing. She pulled everybody out of church. I did not grow up in the church. I grew up hearing nothing about the Lord. And I remember after I got born again, I said to my mom, "Did we hate God? I mean, we never talked about God. God never came up in our household." And mom said, "No, I don't, we never hated God. We were so busy trying to just keep the lights on and keep the kids fed. You know, after grandma pulled everybody out of the church because of that hurt, because of that soul hurt, we just left him behind." So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now granted, grandma was very, very vulnerable. She was hurting to a level, you know, it's one thing to have your husband gone, but then be left with children. I mean, I think that's another whole level of, now what do? I don't have an occupation. I just learned how to drive because one of my neighbors told me I should. And now she has to try to figure out how to get back home. Well, the good news is people rallied around her and she did get back home and everything turned out fine. But her mind worked against her in her relationship with the Lord. Had she been in the Word herself, and she wasn't. And when you don't open the Bible yourself and read those words yourself, your mind cannot be renewed. You cannot line up with the Spirit. You cannot get what the Lord needs you to get. And when things like this happen, you push him away. because all you see is an ogre, a meanie, a bully, and that's what she saw. Jeremiah 17:9. Make a note of that yourself, because I did not make a note in my... There had to be something valuable in Jeremiah 17:9.
Okay. Heart is deceitful.
Can you read it for us?
Yeah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Yep, only God, for sure. So the Greek word for perception means to perceive, understand, or discern. And it actually means this. It's a trademark. You know when you have a trademark, you look at a company and you can tell who they are by their album or their logo. It's the trademark of self or sense discernment that cuts through the hazy ethical matters to really size them up. And what that means is, imagine this. You're driving home, and all of a sudden, thick fog hits. And you see something in the road, but you can't tell if it's a deer, a moose, a cat. I mean, it's big, but you can't tell. Because it's so hazy. In the spirit realm, there's that type of hazy. That's the physical realm. And we've all experienced it. Suddenly the fog hit and we're like, oh. But that same haziness exists in the spirit realm. And when you're using your own understanding, leaning on your own understanding, leaning on your own ability to try to discern things, life is going to look hazy. Right now, in the things we've seen in the past couple of years, people are confused.
Yeah.
They don't know how to cut through the haze. And the only way to cut through the haze is with wisdom from God.
Amen.
That's the only way. Because there's some people out there that, there's some slick willies. I mean, they start talking and you start thinking, well, maybe they could be right.
Yeah.
Maybe what they're saying is true. But if it doesn't line up with the Word, and if you aren't immersed in the Word, you're not going to know that. And Holy Spirit isn't going to be familiar enough with you, or you with Him, for Him to say, ah, turn it off. Turn it off. Hit mute. You do not need to listen to that. So perception is your natural or your carnal ability to perceive something. To look at something and say, oh, that's what that is. Not always true. And perceptions, our own perceptions can alienate us, and we're seeing that right now, can alienate us from people, situations, and choices. So you've got people who perceive, we'll just use, you know, the jab as an example. They perceive the jab as bad. They perceive the jab is good. There are people being isolated from their own family members, isolated from their work coworkers, isolated from their neighbors, isolated from church members. In fact, I just heard on the prayer call, I don't know who was on this morning, maybe it was yesterday, churches are closing again. And all I can say is, do as we've been doing. Come when you feel comfortable to come. So 2 Corinthians 4:4-6 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see
right. The
light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but we, so when we're talking about Jesus, this is telling us right here, when we are talking about Jesus, unbelievers actually cannot hear and see what we are saying. Of course, we're thinking, this is so obvious.
Yeah.
You do things that are legal, moral, ethical, godly, righteous. This is so obvious. But they are blinded. The God of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbeliever so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as servants to those very people. So our desire as we preach Jesus is to be servants to those very people, and they can't see it. He's blinded them. Verse 6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge and the glory of God in the face of Jesus the Christ." So he, as always, anytime you look in the Word, he's the one that gives us the ability to seek him. He shined the light in our hearts.
Yes.
He's the one that started the ball rolling. Can you bear a 12-minute clip?
Sure.
Okay.
About 3,500 years ago, now I may be off.
Maybe up a little, just a little bit.
Yeah. You know, but around that time, there was a man who was a consultant to several Chinese dynasties. He was, and his name, if I say it right, I think it was Sun Tzu or Sun Tse or something. Well, he came up with this philosophy. He said that the way to win a war, the best way to win it, excuse me, is to never have to fight it at all. He said to win it in a certain way. So he wrote this book called The Art of War, The Art of War. And in it, he outlined a four-stage tactic to overthrow any nation without ever shedding one drop of blood as far as militarily. And so it's called subversion. And I remember there was a man, and this man in the 70s, he defected from the Soviet Union. And I think his name was Yuri Besnikov. Maybe I'm saying that wrong. But he defected from the Soviet Union, and he was an expert in ideological warfare. And every Soviet soldier had to read the book, The Art of War, to understand subversion. So they begin, and he was the one that helped to overthrow Czechoslovakia with this same tactic. And this is the way he described it. He said, subversion is done in four stages. First is called demoralization. And in the demoralization stage, he said it takes 15 to 20 years to complete that one stage. And it's a brainwashing stage. And what demoralization is this. He said, you've got to get enough educators into the universities, into where people are educated. And it has to be, and they have to carry your philosophy. In other words, the Soviet philosophy, communistic philosophy. And they have to carry this and teach this. And it has to be accepted without resistance. And he said, you have to have them in there for at least 15 to 20 years because that's a three-generation learning stage. And by the third generation, they're totally brainwashed. And he said, once you teach them the Soviet way of life or the communistic way of life or communist, once you begin to teach that to them, by the third generation, he said, they are demoralized to the point that they cannot see any difference, Steve. He said, you could show them in a paper written in black and white where it's wrong, where everything is, and they can't see it. He said, you could take them to a Soviet concentration camp and show them the prisoners of war, and they won't believe it. They can't
see
it. Really? He said, they're totally brainwashed. And he said, when this happens, and you finally get a brainwashed generation, he said, you can't get them back. They never go back. They're totally demoralized. After the demoralization takes place, they move them into the second stage, called destabilization. And that generation begins to take on, the demoralized generation starts to take over political seats, media. They start to run the media, the political realm, governors, they become governors, congressmen, mayors, and they begin to run this whole country in a demoralized mindset where they cannot see anything but a socialist idea.
Gee.
And so it said, when that happens, this is why you see newscasters right now on CNN, MSNBC, even Fox News. You see all these people. They talk one narrative all the time. One narrative. They cannot see it, Steve. They can't see it. They talk to abortionists Child sacrifice. They talk about it like it's nothing more than spitting tobacco juice on a sidewalk. They don't even talk like it's anything wrong with it. And yet we've in this nation, slaughtered enough children to fill 9 Midwestern states. And so this has demoralized people. This is why you see certain politicians. Look at their face. You think they're crazy. They're demoralized. They're brainwashed. They cannot see the truth. They cannot. And now they own the news channels.
So it's not, just ask one question is, because I look at it and I say that's pure evil, but you're saying, well, maybe it is, but it's not. They can't. They don't think they're being evil. They don't believe they're being evil. They don't think this is evil. They consider themselves upstanding citizens and all of that. They're not evil in their own eyes.
That's right. And do you know? And Uri even went so far to say this. Now he was a defector.
Yeah.
And that's why. And this is the way he told it. He said, if this country goes down, he said, there's nowhere else to go. He said, there's nowhere else to run to. He said, I came here, but you can't go anywhere. And so he said this. He said, this was his words now. He said, you could take them to a Soviet concentration camp. They couldn't see it. They'll never see it, he said, until a military boot crashes their fat bottoms. That was his words. He said a military boot kicks them in the rear end, and then that's the only time they wake up and say, my God, we have been overthrown. He said until that happens, they cannot see it. They think they're right. So then you've got all the professors teaching socialism. You've got all their graduates brainwashed. So then they go into the second phase. It's called destabilization. In this stage, they start teaching that the police are your enemy. The military is your enemy. They start organizing groups, all kinds of groups, BLM, Antifa. They organize any movement. It makes no difference what it is. They're all part of the destabilization period. And they start doing this, and they watch this now. He said, then they begin to destabilize the country. How do they do that? Well, you can see it. Riots. They start riots. They start holding violent protests. They start destroying from the inside out. And the demoralized mayors let them do it. They don't even try to stop them. It's because they think it's correct. They're trying to move it to that end. And they said, once the nation now that you're trying to overthrow, that you're subverting, it's called subversion. Once the nation you're trying to subvert is destabilized, then they push that nation to a crisis mode. Crisis means this. He said, once it reaches a crisis mode, there is no coming back. Once it gets there, there's only two things that will bring a nation out of crisis. And that is a civil war or a foreign invasion. He said that's all the only thing that'll do it. And so in Czechoslovakia, when they pushed it to a crisis mode, the next phase is called normalization. And they declared Czechoslovakia normalized when they said this. Brezhnev said this. He said, when they rolled tanks down the streets of Czechoslovakia, Brezhnev said, now, brotherly Czechoslovakia has now been normalized. And that's an indefinite period of time. Demoralization takes 15 to 20 years. Destabilization takes 5 to 6 years. Crisis mode happens right at that moment, and then normalization is indefinite. Now, what happens at that point, once the nation is in crisis, see, we saw this in Grenada. When Grenada happened, we were the foreign power that invaded them because we had to break them out of that crisis mode or they wasn't coming back. And so we were the foreign invaders to save that nation. Now, here's what's about to happen. You can see we're a demoralized generation. Remember when Barack Obama left the presidency? He said this. And this is what he said, Steve. He said, just like this. He said, I don't know. He said, maybe we were 15 to 20 years too early. Why would he say that? Why would he say that? He's talking about the demoralization period. Because Trump became president, he said maybe we were 15 or 20 years too early because he was a Saul Alinsky follower. He's following the four stages of subversion. He knows that.
He was planning on it falling apart under his...
Yeah, he thought it was going to happen. And he thought, see, Hillary Clinton should have stepped in, and it was demoralized, destabilized, pushed to a crisis. Crisis was COVID. That's what it was. It was to push the nation to a crisis. COVID. And so they planned on Hillary Clinton being president right at that moment. That's why they went berserk when Trump won. They couldn't get over that. They said, we got to get him out, got to get him out, got to get him out, got to get him out. Because they knew the virus was coming in 2020. So, and she should have been the president. And if it had been the book of Revelation, we don't have time to look at that, said she would have taken us into the Great Tribulation. And that's what was planned. Now, here's the end of it. Here's the end of that because I know we're out of time. But watch this. So you get to this crisis stage. And the Lord told me this. He said, and you might have heard me start talking about this months ago. This is why the Lord began to share with me. Or he told me this first, then he began to share with me these four stages. And he says this, he said, there's not going to be a civil war in this country. He said, so I'm going to invade the earth.
Hallelujah.
He said, there's not going to be a civil war. He said, so I am going to invade this nation.
There's your foreign invasion.
That's it. That's the foreign invasion coming from heaven. He said, I'm going to invade it with the glory. And it's coming. And I'm going to invade it. And the only way that's going to happen is revival, Steve. Revival's going to break out. And it's going to happen.
Yes.
Now can the viewers see how the political upheaval and the glory coming, this is Satan's attempt to stop it from coming to pass. To stop it. And he's looking at this. The Bible talks about at the last trump, Jesus will come in the clouds of his glory. And they're trying to stop the last term of Trump in the natural because it spells revival is on the heels of it.
Amen. Hallelujah. Maureen, if you could bring up that next slide just so people can see. I really wanted to bring this gentleman's actual interview because it's so powerful. It's straight from his mouth. He has such a thick accent that I think it would be better to look it up yourself so that you can kind of put your headphones on. But it's so powerful. And he, part of what he says in the interview is he said, you know, when I came to the United States, he had it with communism. He had it with all of that. And he defected. He came to the U.S. And he said, I was shocked at how fast I was seeing the United States move from one stage to the next. So I think that's very exciting.
Yes.
It helps us understand why some even parents are saying, where is my child coming from? Where are they coming from? Well, they're 8 to 10 hours a day in a government school, and I get it, not everybody can homeschool their children. Not everyone's meant to homeschool their children. But we did hand our children off to these schools. Not everyone is this way, but when we look at the fruit of what's come out, there had to be something happening in the schools to see the fruit we're seeing in many young people.
Yes.
The Lord tells us to judge by the fruit. So perception is about you. You're the one who decides, based on your past experience, based on all the hurts or celebrations or whatever you've been through, you're the one that decides how you see God, what you think about Him, what your image, what do you see when you think about Him, And what your perception of this gift called life he gave you. Now last week I said you don't have to do anything. You're already valuable, as valuable to God as you're ever going to be. He's never going to love you more than he does already. That's a concept that's a little tough to even understand, because we tend to judge love on, are we doing all the right things? Did we make anybody mad?
Yeah.
Did we say the right thing?
Yeah.
That's not how God works. And the only way we're going to know that for sure is to be in the Word and read what he says.
That's true.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
So have you ever been to the point where life felt so hard you thought to yourself, I wish I'd never been born?
Amen.
Job said that.
Yep.
Have you ever thought or said, I never asked to be born?
Yeah.
But you were born.
Yeah.
And you were born for a purpose.
Right.
This is your life and you can do whatever you want to do with it. Jesus paid for your life and mine,
yes,
with his life. And then get this. And then with joy, he gave it to you, hoping that you would see what he saw, your end from your beginning. So when Jesus was on the cross, and he was, it said, in the form, you couldn't even tell he was a man anymore. They had beat him so bad. Now, when you think about that, when you beat someone, what do they normally do? They cry out, don't they? They open their mouth and say something, like stop, or I hate you, or something. He didn't say anything. Take a note of Hebrews 9, 14 through 15. It says, you and me, you cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So in other words, the only way to serve the living God is for us to cleanse our own conscience. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So your conscience is simply your beliefs about what's right and wrong. And works is literally your acts. Your acts. What are you spending your life on? Are you wasting your time doing things that don't matter to your call? A lot of us don't even know what our call is yet. And that's part of what I hope we're going to work on this year, is what is your call? We know you're born for a reason. What's the reason? What invention are you supposed to bring into this world? We each have gifts within us and we need to unlock them. I've spent too much time not releasing those gifts on this earth. Hebrews 12:2 says, Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, of course they're in heaven, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So what are we doing every day that we wish we weren't doing?
Yeah.
Oh my God, am I on my phone again? Am I on YouTube again? Am I overeating again? What is it? Let's take those things. Let's make this be the time where we take those things that so easily ensnare us and let us run the race with endurance, the race that was set before us. There's a race and a finish line set before each one of us. And if we don't know what race we're in, and if we don't know what lane we're supposed to be in that race, how are we ever going to make it to the finish line? Or what if I get in your lane and I cross your finish line? Doesn't do you any good, doesn't do me any good. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's on the cross. His mother couldn't even recognize him as a human being. They beat him so bad. And he had joy. How is that even possible? He was looking past the cross, and that's what we need to do. We need to look past COVID. We need to look past poverty. We need to look past sickness and disease. We need to look past, and the only way we can do that is with the Word. Because the Word of God is the only thing that transcends, goes through all those other things. It's only the Word. He saw the finish line. He saw the seat at the right hand of the Father. He saw you. He saw me. He purchased us back from the hands of the devil. And then he said this, enjoy. Enjoy. And then he stepped away to watch what we would do with this wonderful, powerful gift called life. Hoping that we would see what he sees. And then he's ever interceding for us to reach the finish line.
Yes.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. We're back to perception, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. That's what he was just talking about. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, as we move forward and we stay open and we succeed and we are victorious, because we are and we will continue to be, we want to be victorious in humility.
Yes.
Because of the mind of Christ, when you dig into that, it was a mind of humility. Mm-hmm. It said Jesus didn't think it was robbery to be considered equal with God. But in order to even appreciate God for who he is, we have to step back, set ourselves aside, humble ourselves, and say, okay, Lord, this is all about you. So we're going to walk forward in humility as we walk forward in victory through this crisis and any other one that comes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I just want to end by reading you a page. This is out of a book called, it's by Chuck Pearson. It's called Interpreting the Times. He's a prophetic voice, and he really prophesies about times and seasons. But this was a prayer in the book that he had for anyone reading the book. And it was powerful, and I thought it was worth sharing.
Amen.
So his prayer was this. May you have confidence in prayer. May you find your place in his sanctuary and boldly enter the throne room of grace. May you be filled with renewed joy. May all the trials and discouragement of this past season and any hope deferred be gone from you. That's a good time to say amen.
Amen.
May your soul rejoice and prosper. May the work of your hands prosper. May he work in you mightily and do his will. May the gifts of God within you be released and activated. May a new anointing arise within you and favor be seen upon you. May he defend his anointed. May your shield of faith be polished and renewed. In Jesus' name. Oh, Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you, Father, for the revelation that perception is about us. And every choice that we make, we filter through our past successes and our past failures. Holy Spirit, we are asking you to help us discern the truth so that we are not fooled by our own emotions. But we can see past them using the Word of God to see through the haze and to see clearly.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. And everyone said?
Yes, yes. Amen.